I'm sick and tired of living in this small house. You need to make more money so we can get a decent place to live.
I'll sneak out and meet you around midnight. My parents are clueless, and they'll never know.
As long as you live under this roof, you'll do what I say.
I don't care what you say. You can't stop me from going to the party. I saw you checking her out.
I was just looking at the brand of her jeans. I thought they might look good on you.
All right.
Who's going to pray this time?
Me. Dear Jesus, thank you for all the ways you bless our family.
Hey, good morning. Hey, I'm glad that you're here with us this morning. My name is Ron. I'm the lead pastor here at URA Community, and it's just so great to have you here with us. Hope you had a great 4th of July weekend last weekend and had a great week, and that you're back, you're refreshed, you're ready. And if you haven't had a vacation yet, I hope you got one coming up soon. And if nothing else, just take a day. If you feel like, oh, I just can't get away for a week, let me just tell you, take a day in the near future and just unplug. Just enjoy your family and enjoy your time and just do it. You just can't put a price on it. And so I want to just encourage you to all do that. Here's the thing. We're starting a brand new series, and it's called Bless This Home. And I'm so excited about this series because I think that when we really look at our homes, we've substituted our houses for our homes. We've said, this is my home, but we've really talked about our house, and we really haven't looked at what our home is really all about. And what a home is really all about is about the interaction of the people that live within it. And so I want us to spend some time over the next few weeks really talking about our home. See, you can have a marriage, and you can have babies, and you can have kids, and you can have all these things and a roof over those and still never have a home. And so I want us to spend some time just looking at that from not a Ron perspective, but from a biblical perspective, and how we can really enhance our homes so that they become really what God intended for them to be, so that they can be the witness for our community as much as we can as individuals. And so I want to spend some time with that, because here's the thing, our homes, I don't think anybody can deny that our homes are under attack. Now, and I know what some of you are going to say, oh, you're getting ready to talk about the whole, you know, marriage thing. No. I'm not talking about the equality of marriage. Listen, marriages were way messed up before we ever even brought that into the picture. Because we've allowed divorce to creep in. We've allowed adultery to creep in. We've allowed stuff to creep in. I mean, we've messed up marriage way before that. So let's not even try to pretend like marriage is really all of a sudden falling apart. Because it's been falling apart. And so I want us to spend time as a church family, as a group of believers, trying to bring that together and really allow us to have the homes that we're meant to have. Because some of us are struggling financially. It's ruining our home. We're struggling, you know, with just our kids and parenting. And it's ruining our families. Our kids are struggling. And it's messing up our homes. And so we just want to spend some time talking about that. And this next few weeks is going to be pretty cool, because what we're going to do is we're actually going to take the Beatitudes, the teachings that Jesus gave the disciples and those following, those that would listen. We're going to take those that were meant to really to be applied to us as individuals, and we're going to apply them to the family, because I believe that they cover the family just as much as they do the individuals. And if we put those over our home, over our families, like we do are supposed to ourselves, then I think we're going to see some changes happen, and we're going to see our families and our homes be strengthened. Next week, we're going to talk about blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I think if we try to use the word pure to describe most homes today, it just wouldn't work. I think impure might work a little bit better if we're just being honest about it. And so and that's for all of us. There's moments where that happens, you know, even in the pastor's house, okay, it's not... My home's not perfect by any means, and so we need to be careful of how that. So we're going to talk about that next week. The next week we're going to talk about blessed are the peacemakers. Anybody have a peacemaker in their family? That person just got to always have things just right. Yeah, don't point or elbow, okay, because we don't want to do that. But the reality is that, there's always that peacemaker. But the reality is that peacemaker isn't really what the biblical peacemaker is supposed to look like, because we're all supposed to be peacemakers. And so we want to talk about that. And then the last week, we're going to talk about blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Wait a minute, Ron, you mean we got to talk about our homes being persecuted? If we're going to be the families and we're going to have the homes that we're supposed to have, they're going to be weird and by society standards. And so let's talk about what that looks like, because that's really the reality. We got to talk about being weird if we're going to talk about having the home that we're supposed to be, because weird is going to be out of the ordinary, out of the normal, and that's really what we need to have. So here's the thing. We're going to get it down into this. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles or your phone apps or whatever, you want to open that up. Matthew chapter 5. If you want to pull up YouVersion, that's a great way to follow along. There's instructions there on your program that you got, and we'll be talking more through all those points, and you'll be able to just follow right along. But let's talk about Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It says this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be what? Filled, right? What's it mean to be filled? Like full, right? Satisfied. There's some translations use that word for they will be satisfied. So don't raise your hand. Don't indicate it. But let me ask you this question. Are you really satisfied with where your family is? Are you really satisfied? Do you feel filled when you think of your home and your family? I think if we're honest in the room, that most of us would say, no, not filled. There's something missing. I'm not satisfied with where we are as a family. And so today we want to look at this, because the Bible says that blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, for they will be filled. If we want to be filled, then Jesus has told us how to do it. The problem is that we miss out on what those simple steps really are. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. And so many of our families and our homes are filled with stuff, but they're not filled with the satisfaction that Jesus wants to give us. They're not filled with the things that he wants. Why is it? Because I think we're living our lives based on filling it up with all kinds of stuff and the things that the world tells us will fill us up. And listen, that's just going to keep bringing us emptiness. And so we've got to focus in on this. Think of this question. Maybe some of you are here thinking this. Well, wait a minute. I'm a student, Ron. I don't have a family. I'm just a single person. I'm in school. I don't have, a husband and wife and kids and all that. So listen, let me tell you. This is the best time for you to hear this, because if you don't have them and you hope to have them one day, this is going to set you up pretty good to get started on the right foot and quit and not having to go back to fix all the issues. So you need to pay attention, because this is going to be good stuff, and it's going to be good not because Ron preaches it, but because Jesus has already said it. And if we get excited and begin to dig into what Jesus has already said, I'm telling you, our homes will get better. But here's the thing. In your home, in the last 7 days, what has your home thirsted and hungered for? What is it hungered and thirsted for? You want to know how to know what it's hungered and thirsted for? Go back and just look at what you spent the most time on. Did it hunger and thirst, for Netflix? Because you spent a lot of time catching up on, the last episodes of whatever your favorite show is? Can I just tell you, do we have any 24 fans in here? Any 24 fans? All three of you? Yeah, okay, all right. So, because here's the thing, that was on 15 years ago. So that's why some of you aren't even 15 years old, and you don't even know what that is. But it was on 15 years ago, and I got Netflix, and all of a sudden, not actually, I don't have Netflix, I got Amazon Live, the Prime thing where you can go back and watch stuff. And 15 years later, I got hooked on 24, all right? And so now, if you watch 24, it was like one episode, it was like hour by hour for this one old day, and you go, and so now you watch 1 hour, and you can't wait to watch the next hour and all that. And so I spent a lot of time on 24 that wasn't good time, All right, so I hungered and thirsted after 24, and that's really not what I need to be spending my time on. But think about what you spent your time on. Has it been with TV? Has it been on making money? Has it been on having stuff? You can look at your calendar and your checkbook, and you will know exactly what your family and your home has thirsted after for the last 7 days. Now, we got to go on vacation this week, and so we did. We thirsted and hungered for some relaxation. We hungered and thirsted to be able to hang out and do nothing, right? And that's really what we did. We went to the beach. I was there, and I didn't touch sand between my toes until Thursday. Got there Sunday, all right? So if that just tells you anything, I didn't really care about all that because I told you I didn't want to go out and be shark bait. I made it through Shark Week. Unfortunately, my car didn't. It got bit by something. And so we had to get towed back last night. But the thing is that when we look at what we thirst after and hunger after, our calendar will show us. And all I wanted last week was relaxation. And guess what? I got a broke down car and spent 2 days, you know, not resting over the whole thing. But I got several days of it because I just wanted to relax. What did you spend your time on this week? What did you go after? Because that will tell us exactly what our homes and what our lives are hungering and thirsting over. Some of us are hungering and thirsting for popularity. We want people to like us, and we want people to think highly of us. And so we hunger and thirst after those things. So we spend a lot of time trying to have stuff. We spend a lot of time trying to be places that matter. We try to spend a lot of time doing a lot of stuff that puts us in a position for people to like us. You know, we got to have our kids on the right team. We got to have our daughters in the right gymnastics program or cheerleading. I'm gonna get an email on that one. But but you know what I'm saying? It's just we spend a lot of time trying to get our kids into the right place because we want people to think highly of us, and we want people to put them above and to think of them in certain positions. We hunger and thirst after that stuff. And I'm telling you that the problem is not sports teams. That's great. I love that. I think that's awesome that kids are playing sports and doing cheerleading and all that stuff. That's awesome. But when it becomes the thing that takes up the most of our time, and when it becomes the thing that we desire and that we seek after the most, then we put it in a place that it doesn't really belong. Because Jesus said, if we claim to be a Christ follower, all right, so listen, I know some of us here might not say that. We might say, hey, you know what, my mom made me come today. That's not really me. That good, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad she drug you in here. But the reality is, when we look at our lives, what's showing up here? What's taking the most of us? Because Jesus said that we will be filled when we seek after, we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, what does that mean? That word righteousness is right standing with God. That's putting us in the place where we were always meant to be. You see, what happens is righteousness doesn't just happen on its own. Righteousness is being in the right relationship with God that we were meant to have all along. He created us. That was the way it was in the very beginning. But sin came in and messed that up. The Bible tells us that we all have sin. We all mess up. We all fall short of the standard that God set. So we all have sin. Therefore, we all have not had the right relationship with God from the beginning. The amazing thing is that God loved us enough and wanted that for us. So he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the price for our sins so that you and I could be forgiven of that. We could confess our sins, be forgiven of it, and be put back into that right relationship. It's a choice that we get to make to accept what he's done for us. And so we get this opportunity to be in the right relationship. And he says that if we are hungering and thirsting after that relationship, guess what? He says we'll be filled. We're to hunger and thirst after that relationship, not after everything else, because I believe when we go after him, everything else will fall into place. A lot of the wants and wishes and desires will then begin to line up with what he wants, and we'll realize that's not even what we wanted after all. And so we get to have that kind of relationship. So today, if we're wondering, like, what am I thirsting after? And how, if I'm thirsting after the wrong thing and hungering after the wrong things, how do I line it back up? How do I know that's not what's going on? Well, I think the easy way to know and to put yourself in that position is to figure out what you're desiring. Anybody ever went on a very extreme, strict diet? Any dieters in here? Come on now. It's America. We've all dieted, right? You know, so we've all put ourselves on a diet. And what does the diet do? It begins to restrict the things that we eat. And so what happens is we put ourselves on the diet, we restrict all the things that you know, we think are bad for us, and we take all that stuff out, and then what happens 2 weeks later? Come on, you know what you do. You sneak that honey bun, okay? You drive to Troy so nobody in Stanley County sees you, and you buy, you know, like three or four of them, and you hide them in your car. That's what you do. You know, they used to do that with beer, but dieters, man, you know, we know how to run that thing too. We don't want anybody to know we're buying, you know, little dibby stuff. So we go and we put it in, and so 2 weeks later we are, you know, we're eating the same old stuff again. Because we found out that's really what our desire was. That's what our hunger was for that stuff. But if we can ever get ourselves to take that out and leave it out and stay on that, then what happens is after a period of time, whenever you get that honey bun, it's going to taste nasty. It's going to be so sweet, you'll be like, why in the world did I ever really want to eat this thing anyway? And so those things begin to shift themselves out of our lives. We find out by taking out the negative stuff and putting in the positive stuff that's really what we desire. And before long, we realize that the stuff that really is good for us, it's not so bad after all, and it really is. You know, our taste buds change and our desires change, and we find ourselves lined up with the really good stuff. And so we need to be able to do that. Now, so here's the thing. When we talk about hungering and thirsting for the righteousness, the right relationship with God, how do we get ourselves into that position? How do we do it? How does that work spiritually? Well, let me tell you how it doesn't work. There's a couple of things that we can try to do to put ourselves in that relationship and in that direction, but they just don't work. Here's what they are. The first is legalistic Christianity. Legalistic Christianity just doesn't work to line us up into the relationship that God wants us to have with Him. It just won't work. That's like being on that diet, that strict diet, but knowing that honey buns are, you know, somewhere along. You put yourself in a very strict situation, and it's not going to work. The other is lukewarm Christianity. Those two things don't work to make us hunger and thirst after this relationship that God wants us to have. They just don't happen. Let me show you how. We reduce Christianity at home to a bunch of do's and don'ts and cans and can'ts and shoulds and shouldn'ts and ought to's and ought not to's kind of thing. And legalistic Christianity is all about building these fences and these strict parameters that it's got to be exactly this way. And man, if you step outside of that, you have messed up. You got a one-way ticket straight to hell, and you are done. And the reality is legalistic Christianity puts us in this position that really sets us up for failure. And if we don't allow it to happen, then if we allow that to happen, if we allow this strictness to be in there, then let me just tell you, sooner or later, you're gonna trip over one of those barriers, and you're not going to know what to do. You're going to be in a mess. Because now everything has been so rigid. Now, I just don't believe that Christ has put things in place for us. He has put things to guide us and to follow. And I think it's very clear what the scriptures teach us. But when we build them and make them so rigid, listen, we take out all the hope that He came to give us. And so too often the gospel is preached as something that is so legalistic that people don't want to have anything to do with it. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that He came and He died on the cross and paid the price for our sins, means that there is always hope. There's always opportunity that when we mess up, to be forgiven. What happens often is, as Christians, we set up rules, these do's and don'ts and all this stuff. We set up all these rigid things, but we build these rules without relationships, and that leads people to do some really bad things. See, rules without relationship leads to rebellion. It makes people want to resist. Is that the right thing? No, they're still wrong. Even when they rebel, they're still wrong. But the problem is without a relationship and without sharing with them and allowing them to understand where it comes from, who it comes from, and be able to build that case from a biblical point of view, we put them in a position to automatically rebel. We are a rebellious people. Sin itself is rebellion. It's going against the things that God wants us to have. And listen, we are all guilty of that sometimes. We put this thing out there that puts people in these strict parameters, and we set them up for failure. Are they right for rebellion? No. Are they doing what's natural? Absolutely. And we all know what that's like. We know, if you're a parent in here, you know what this can be like. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. If you build if you put a rule on your kid and you never help explain to them why you had to do it that way, if you never give them any background, if you never show them any love and grace when they do mess up, if you put them into that box, they will rebel against it every time. Guess what? You probably did too. So we've got to have the relationship. We've got to be able to understand that the gospel is something that it brings hope, not condemnation. We've got to be able to share that with people. Legalistic Christianity never works. The second is lukewarm Christianity. Man, lukewarm Christianity is one of those things that puts us in a position that where nothing really gets done. Lukewarm Christianity brings us to a place of just the average. The difference of being lukewarm, you know what lukewarm water is good for? Spitting out of your mouth. That's what it's good for. You know, you grab a bottle of water and you thought it was going to be this cold, nice, fresh thing. Because does cold water look like hot water for the most part? Yeah, especially lukewarm water. It looks just like it. And so you grab it and you pour it in your mouth and you're like, what in the world is this? And you just want to spit it out. Lukewarm water is good for nothing. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't refresh you. It doesn't kill germs like hot boiling water does. It doesn't, I mean, it's just there and it's nasty. And being a lukewarm Christianity is the same thing. It doesn't make a difference. It's really good for nothing except appearance. And listen, I'm not naive enough to think that people who come to church, people who put, you know, crosses around their neck, who put little fish on the back of their cars, who all that stuff, you know, are sometimes driven by appearance because they feel like that makes them something. Let me tell you what makes you something when it comes to a relationship with God. It's a saving knowledge of who Jesus is and living that out in every area of your life. That's what it should be driving us. That's like hot water. You know, we should be hot water in the sense that there's something good for us, but we should be cold water that we bring something refreshing to people who are thirsting, not for righteousness, but thirsting for something that they just don't even know what it is yet. And that's what we should be, but when we become a lukewarm Christian, we're really not good for nothing. So how do we know if we come from a lukewarm Christian home? Because that's what we're talking about, right? Having a Christian home and having, you know, the home be something more than it is. How do we know that if we come from that? How do I know? How do I look out at you guys and say, oh, that's a Christian home or that's not a Christian home or that's a lukewarm home? Listen, I don't. Now, I don't do that. I don't, you know, it's not my place to judge your home. I can inspect fruit. That's all, we all do that. And I can kind of look at things, but the reality is, I can't tell you that, but let me tell you how I know if my home is lukewarm and that I can judge it for myself. If I'm not praying with my family, if I'm not instigating prayer, if I'm not doing that, I'm in a lukewarm family. If I'm not asking my kids to pray if I'm not praying with them, if I'm not praying with my wife, if I'm not praying, I'm in a lukewarm Christian home. And yes, let me just tell you that my home is lukewarm sometimes. I was challenged by this. This week as I've just kind of prayed on and thought about it, man, we just don't pray together like we should. And so that makes my family really, as a Christian family, as a home, makes us pretty ineffective because we're not able to hear what God wants us to do. We're not able to be part of what he's doing. We're not being guided by him. So we need to be able to pray. How else do I know? You know, if the only prayer that my family does say together is, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, you know, here comes the grub, thank you, God. If that's the only prayer that we got, then listen, we're lukewarm. If that's the only prayer that you got going on in your home, you're probably lukewarm. How else do I know if my family is lukewarm? No, we're not praying for anybody else. If all of our prayers are centered around us and what we want and what we need when we do pray together, if that's it, man, we're missing out. We're lukewarm. How else? If I can't go to my daughters or my wife and say, hey, you know what? You know what I read in my YouVersion Live today? You know what I read in my Bible today? You know what? If I can't go to them and talk about what I'm reading in my Bible and what God's saying to me and speaking to me, I'm probably in a lukewarm home. If I can't look at my parent or my kids and say, hey, let me tell you about this guy that I met the other day and that I was sharing the gospel with, and I was, you know, it's just, we were having this conversation and it led and I was able to tell him about Jesus. If I can't say that to my family, we probably got a lukewarm Christianity going on. So I don't know about yours, but those things probably are kind of close to your family as well. But for me, I know that's making, those are indicators that my family is not the hot or the cold water that my community needs and my neighborhood needs and my surrounding areas needs. And so we gotta be able to come beyond that. How else can I know? Listen, if I sit down and I'm watching TV and stuff in that I know is inappropriate for my daughters comes on the TV, and I just sit there and continue to watch it because I'm just okay with that. Listen, I got to be honest. That's not leading my family like I need to lead them. I'm allowing my family to become lukewarm because I'm worried about watching what I want to watch versus that. Now, I don't let my daughters watch 24 with me, just in case you were wondering, okay? A little rough for them, you know, but the whole thing is there's times when I'm watching stuff by myself that if it comes on and it's inappropriate, then I'm still not leading my family if I'm letting it become part of who I am. So these are all things that we can look at, and maybe you're saying, but Ron, that's your list, that's not my list. Listen, that's not my list either as far as just specific to me. Those are things that just allow us to know if God's really working in me and through me. Am I focused on me or am I focused on him? Am I hungering and thirsty for him or for me? You got to ask those questions for yourself. So those are the things that don't work. Lukewarm Christianity doesn't work. Legalistic Christianity doesn't work. What does work? Well, here's what's going to drive us through the next few weeks. This is a statement that's going to drive us through, that we are not just a Christian family. That is not our goal, to just be a Christian family, but we're to be a Christ-centered home. To be a Christ-centered home. And you're like, but wait a minute, Ron, isn't that the same thing? No, it's far from it. You ever heard somebody say that they're a Christian? And without judging them, you just kind of look at them and you kind of can see the things in their life and around them and you're like, really? You are? Because here's the thing. In America, 80% of the people that you ask will say that they're a Christian probably. I mean, it's a very extremely high thing. We say we're a Christian nation. We're all Christians. We all, you know, this and stuff. But the truth is that when it really comes down to being a Christ follower, man, that number drops drastically. We say we're a Christian nation, but the truth is we're not a Christ-centered nation. Those are two different things. We're not a, often not a Christian family, or we may be just a Christian family where we say, you know, that we do believe these kind of things, but we're not Christ-centered because we're not allowing Christ to be at the center of the things that we do. We are often Christian, but not Christ-centered. So what did Jesus say? He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the right relationship with God. That's a Christ-centered relationship. He said, when we hunger and thirst after that, we'll be what? Filled. You couldn't have forgot already, right? We'll be filled. So when we seek after a Christian family, we're probably not going to be filled, at least with Jesus. We're going to be filled with a lot of stuff. But when we seek and hunger after being a Christ-centered family and having that kind of home, Jesus says that we'll be filled. We can call ourselves Christians. It's easy to do. But it's a whole other ballgame to be Christ-centered. See, you can call yourself a duck. And you can walk around and you can quack all you want. You can get down and do the old thing, and you can do all that stuff. But the truth is, you won't be a duck. Just on the ride down to the beach, we were kind of goofing off, and we got some Pringles, right? And so I'm playing with the girls, you know, and so I take my two Pringles, and I don't know if you ever knew this, but this takes talent. If you flip one upside down and you put it in your mouth, they make a beep, right? And so I'm messing with the girls, and we're doing it. The only problem is when you go quack, they usually crack. All right? So, I'm a poet, and I do know it. But anyway, but the whole thing is that when you make that little thing, and I have the little beak sticking out, and I go quack, did it make me a duck? No. And just because somebody says that they go to church, because this is what I always love when people say, yeah, he's a godly man, really, you know, and then they kind of go on that. He goes to church every Sunday. That doesn't make somebody a godly person, y'all. If they're a godly person, it's because of what they did really, you know, Monday through Saturday that made them a godly person more than it does on just Sunday. You just need to understand that. And so just putting some little things in my mouth and making me look like a duck and going quack doesn't make me a duck. So we got to realize that when it comes to our home, being a Christ-centered home, it's not just doing the outside stuff. It's really the inside stuff that matters. And it's leading our families well. And it's following the teachings of God. I love the way David puts this in Psalm 63, verse 1. Here's what he says. You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you, thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Think about what that says when you apply that to the family. You, God, are my family's God. Earnestly we seek you. We thirst for you. Our whole being, our whole family longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Think about if that describes your family. Man, I was challenged by that. This week, it's been tough. And things didn't go exactly like I wanted them to go all week. There were little things. You know, Kelly got sick. Allie got sick. Just all kinds of stuff was like coming at us. And then it tops it off with the car, you know, going out on us. And so I'm thinking like, man, what is up with all this? And everybody, it's kind of funny. Everybody's giving me their whole list of things. Well, it could have been worse. And they're absolutely right. But you know what? It could have been a whole lot better. None of that would have happened. All right, let's call it out, okay? You know, because I know how that goes. You know, everybody's got their, well, it could have been. Yeah, I get that. That would have been nice if it had been a whole lot better. But the thing of it is those opportunities that I had because of my car breaking down or whatever were pretty cool. You know, I got to meet this guy at Advance Auto down there. Man, Jamie, he and I, we're buddies now, man. We know each other really well. But he treated me so good. And he got to see me like six times eight times. I don't know how many Advance Auto receipts. It's like a stack about like that. But he got to see me every time. And every time whatever we tried didn't work. And and we did all this stuff, and I came back in, had, you know, oil all over me, because if you know me, I'm not handy, and so, like, I get twice as nasty and bleed twice as much as anybody else, you know, that's just how it goes, and he got to see all that, but you know what he never saw me do? He never saw me get mad. He never saw me get frustrated. He never heard me cuss once. I did, but nobody else did, okay? But the whole reality is I got to have an influence on that guy that I would have never had any other time. I got to have that kind of relationship and really build a relationship because of those situations. Because I tried to hunger and thirst after the righteousness that God wanted me to have, even in a negative situation. And so we got to be able to do that. Our families have to long for this kind of relationship. And so we've got to be able to build the relationship. We've got to allow Christ to be the center where everything else spins around. No matter what the circumstance may be around us, that even in our negative circumstance, it can still center around Jesus and still come out on the good side of it all. Even on the positive side. That we can find that Jesus is guiding us and leading us. So here's the thing. How do we focus in on that? What does the we are a Christ-centered family look like? Here's the structure that you build it on first. This is the thing that you gotta have, is to help your family see God as loving, approachable, and involved. If you want the relationship in your family to be centered around him, then we've got to teach this to our kids. And if we're going to teach it to our kids, what do we have to do first? We got to get it, right? So we got to see God as loving. Listen, he loves you beyond any love that you can even imagine. He loves you to the point of giving his son Jesus to die for you on the cross. He loves you. He cares about you. The things that matter to you matter to him. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And so he loves you. And you need to understand that. As an adult or as a child, whatever, wherever you are in your stages of life, God loves you. He's approachable. Listen, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we no longer have to go through somebody else to get to Jesus. You don't have to come through me to be able to speak to him. You can stop wherever you are and approach his throne. That the amazing thing is that we take for granted is that God's throne is approachable at any moment, at any time, at any place. He's approachable. And he wants you to come and be in his presence and to have that kind of relationship. He's approachable. And he's involved. He is involved in your life. He is there moving and allowing circumstances to happen, not necessarily causing them, but certainly allowing them, because we know that the Bible teaches he allows things to happen. Nothing happens to us that doesn't pass through his hand. And so even bad circumstances pass through his hands. He has the ability and the power to stop them or allow them to go. I believe if he allows them to go, then there is a purpose for it. We know that. And so you got to be ready to learn that and understand it and look for it. He allows things to happen, but he's involved in your life. He wants to be there to minister to you whatever it is. He has his hand on you. If you are a believer and follower, he is involved in your life and wants you to approach him. And he wants you to know that he loves you. And so we got to be able to teach that to our kids so that when they go through difficult times, when they're establishing their homes, they understand that he's a loving God, that he's approachable, and he's involved. We got to be able to do that as we are able to do that. One of the things I love often at night, I'll go lay down and just get the light out, you know, and just about go to sleep, and then all of a sudden I hear, "Dad, Dad, Dad." And it's my daughter, Allie, my 12-year-old. And she comes in and she'll say, "Dad, I'm not feeling good. Would you pray for me?" And you know, when I, you know, kind of get away, and I think about it, that's the most amazing thing, that she'll come and want prayer. That she'll want me to talk to God, but I always say to her, "But you can pray too." And so we're always having that kind of conversation, understanding that God is involved. He's even involved in the boo-boos. You know, he's involved in the big, you know, relationship boo-boos. He's involved in the financial boo-boos. He's in all that. He's even involved in the little bump your knee boo-boos, okay? And so we need to understand that as a child comes and says, hey, will you pray for my boo-boos? That we as adults can pray for our boo-boos too, okay? You believe that? All right, so we got to be able to do that. And I love the fact that as you build that relationship, how does she know to come and ask me to pray for whatever it is? Because she sees me pray for whatever it is. You got to be able to have that. And so one of the things that we do is make sure that our kids know that God's loving, he's approachable, and he's involved. All right, so here's the thing. So how do we get this hunger and thirst going? How do we take those things? How do we teach that he's you know, loving and approachable and he's involved? The first thing we do is we involve God in daily conversations. God's got to be part of your conversations. He's got to be part of the things that you talk about. You know, if somebody calls you in church, you should involve God in your conversation. Hey, I'm at church right now. Okay, I'm just saying. So, whoever's phone that was. So, anyway, you should tell them at your church, and they should be here too. So, but the thing is that we need to involve God in our daily conversations. Make him part of what's going on with you. You know, if you're driving your kid to school and the sunset's all beautiful, then you need to say, man, isn't that a beautiful sunset God made? That's pretty simple, isn't it? But it's teaching your kid in a daily conversation that God is involved. He's there. You got to be able to teach them that he's part of what's going on around them. When you're in with your things are kind of off kilter in your family and you're thinking to yourself, man, I don't know what to do. Guys, let me just tell you, instead of saying, man, I just don't know what to do, how about saying, hey, honey, can we just pray together? God, I don't know what to do, but I know that you know what to do. Will you show me? I mean, isn't that a pretty easy way to involve God in a daily conversation instead of making a negative thing of I don't know what to do? You know, because oftentimes when we say, man, I don't know what to do, you know what we usually do? Nothing. But God wants us to do something. So we can involve him into our relationship by just simply asking him to do that. Maybe you're having a conversation and you're both struggling and you both say, man, I don't know what God wants us to do. Then how about together just say, hey, what does God want us to do? What would it be? What would it look like to involve him in that conversation? The second thing that we can do to bring in this hunger and thirst is to make church a non-negotiable. Now, I know maybe what you're thinking here is, well, Ron, that's a little self-serving, don't you think? No. I think that's a little self-serving for you. And I know pastors aren't supposed to point, but you get the point, right? And it's good for me. To make church a non-negotiable. If you're a parent, listen, let me just tell you. If your kid lives in your house, you just have a right to tell them to come to church with you. I know that maybe goes against the grain, and some of you would argue, and you know, but if I tell them they have to come, it's non-negotiable, then that, you know, they're going to rebel against that because you said rules without relationship, you know, leads to rebellion. You know, I know how you guys try to pull my points on me. But the truth is if you build a relationship with them and you've shown them the benefits of what the relationship with other believers is all about, then you have a relationship to now invite them to come. But here's why. We've got to make it non-negotiable for us as adults. We've got to make church more important than we've made it. Why is church important? Because we can say we came? No, church is more important because we can come and we can surround ourselves with other people who are going through the same situations that we are, that we can surround ourselves with the Word of God just being taught and just learning that, you know what, God said, you know, if I just hunger and thirst, if I work on my relationship with him, that he'll fill me. Man, that's a pretty awesome truth, don't you think? But how many people that call themselves Christians don't know the fact that Jesus said that if I go after a relationship with him and I seek to learn about him and know about him, that he'll fill me and satisfy me? And so they're missing out on things in their life. And so those are kind of things that bring us together. Because now this group of people can hunger and thirst for a relationship with God together. And so that begins to have people that we can pull together and begin to pray for each other and begin to share life stories. And you find out that this person on this side is doing the same thing on this side. And so you got all this stuff in common. And now you're not the only one going through something, but there's other people that are going through it. And God's maybe led them to a place that now he can use them to lead you. It's important, y'all. It's not just so the pastor can say he had so many people in church today. It's not just so people can come and give their money. It's not just so people can have this place to fill up this building or whatever. Man, I could care less about the building. I could care less about all the other stuff. My desire is to see a group of people hunger and thirst after a relationship with God that begins to fill them so that now they go out and they serve other people. And the gospel goes to somebody else so that somebody doesn't have to be condemned to hell, but they can actually have life everlasting. Do you get the reality that when we begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness, that it's not just about us, but it's about other people? That we can then take the hope that we're all to have and we can share it with other people. This is not about us just, you know, being negative. This is not about us living our lives in this place. But now, when church becomes a non-negotiable, then we realize the value that we place on it. I know stuff happens. I know that there are places to be and people to see. I know all that. You know, last Sunday, we left after church to be able to go to the beach. And that cost us some part of the day. I get all that. And you know, I know you're thinking, but Ron, you get paid to do it. Well, I get a day off too every once in a while. But my desire was to be here with you guys. Not just because I had to do something, but because, I wanted to hear what Gabe's message was about. But two, I just wanted to be part of what's going on in your lives. I wanted to be part of helping share that. And so I didn't make it I made it a non-negotiable. We're not missing church Sunday morning. We're going to go after. And that just worked. So for you, you got to be willing to do that as well, because it's important to be able to understand and grow. Many of the problems that we find ourselves dealing with were talked about the Sunday before. We just didn't make it here to realize what God had to say about it. So I want to encourage you. Make church a non-negotiable. Say, you know what, we're going to go. We're going to be part of it. And then we can go do whatever. So make it a non-negotiable. It increases that hunger and thirst. The third thing is that we can show how seeking and serving God is fun. Listen, in the church, we've made serving a duty. We've made it something that we feel like we have to do out of just this responsibility of, I got to do it, you know, because Ron keeps saying we need people to do it, so I'm going to do it. Listen, serving God is part of what we were created to do. It's part of the relationship we have with him. It's being able to love God first, so we put him in the place that he deserves. He's number one. And then number two is loving others as ourselves, right? So if we're serving, then we're putting love to them, and we're making them as important as us. Because I don't know about you, but I like serving myself. And so I take good care of myself, a little too good sometimes. But I need to take that, I need to be willing to take that to everybody else. I need to love others and serve others and care for them just like I do myself. So the hunger and thirst, if we realize just how much fun we can have, man, I love being part of getting here in the praise scene, because, you know, some of them are kind of funny people and they do stuff. You know, Shane Harbison, man, he's rocking out some AC/DC every now and then and all kinds of stuff. It's kind of cool to come in and jam with them and all that kinds of stuff. And it's really cool. It's fun. You know, greeting people out in the parking lot and shaking hands and smiling and all that and watching them smile back, that can be really fun. I'm just telling you. It can certainly be rewarding and worth every second of getting up a whole another 10 minutes early. You know, those are just cool things. Listen, I don't know how, but even serving the kids can be fun, all right? Man, I don't know if you're, I'm joking, okay, because they're awesome back there, but you certainly got to be gifted to do it. But serving the kids and teaching them can be fun. Some of the stuff that they say, you know, I hear stories all the time of stuff that they say in their classes, and man, that's pretty, it's funny, you know, it's cool to hear kids kind of get it on their level. And so you're more than welcome to go and serve back there, but it can be fun. And so our homes can be Christ-centered homes when we realize that serving and seeking God is fun. And we don't need to be driving to church with our kids in the back seat and saying, doggone it, I got to go stand at the front door again. You know, why can't the people just pick up their own programs? Why I got to hand it to them? You know, why can't they just lock all them little rug rats in the room back there and let them run for an hour? You know, I mean, I know. But, and so our kids are hearing that and they're thinking, man, I don't want any part of that. But why can't we show our kids that serving and seeking God is fun? Man, I hope when our kids go to D.C. in a couple of weeks, in fact, 2 weeks from now, this day, they'll be in D.C. You know, and we need to be praying for our students as they get ready to go. They're catching a train at like 3 in the morning in Greensboro, so you better pray for them, you know, because they're going to be grouchy on Sunday morning. Pray for Gabe and the leaders. But the thing is I want them to go, and I want them to have fun. You know, I want them to go and serve God. I want them to feed people. I want them to minister to homeless people. I want them to do all the things that they're going to be doing. But I want them to have fun. Now, I'm praying more than anything. I'm praying that they'll be safe and they'll have fun. Here's why I'm praying that they'll have fun. Because I want them to see that serving God is not some duty and this thing that we have to hate and dislike and not want to be part of. I want them to see that it can be something that can be fulfilling and that can be rewarding and allow them to just know that they can be themselves and they can take the gospel places to people that need to hear it and have fun. Because guess what? I think so many of us as adults have missed out on the fun of being able to serve like that. If we can get the fun back into serving God and realize the amazing eternal benefits of doing that, man, it's a good thing. And maybe in your life, you're missing out on that serving part. You're missing out on just sharing with people and being able to just enjoy greeting people and serving them coffee and telling the kids. If you've been missing out on that, man, let me just tell you that I'm praying that he'll bring that back to you and that you'll take a chance and just step out and just volunteer to serve in one of those and allow him to bring the fun back in. If we're going to go from being a Christian family to being a Christ-centered home, we're going to have to take some steps. We're going to have to involve God in our daily conversations. That's going to increase that hunger. We got to talk about it in our homes. We're going to have to be willing to make church a non-negotiable. Let me just tell you, if you can't make it Sunday morning, you can be here Wednesday night. Can't be here Wednesday night or Sunday morning, you can go online and listen to it on the podcast on the website. You don't have to miss church, and you certainly don't have to let your kids know that it's just not that important to you. Make it non-negotiable, and then show how seeking and serving God can be fun. If we're willing to do that, let me just tell you that we'll go from being just a Christian family to being this full, satisfied Christian home that is being all that God has called us to be. Are you seeking him? Are you hungering after him? Are you thirsting for him? If not, then maybe it's time to figure out why not and put those things back into that relationship so that you can be filled and satisfied. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the opportunity today to talk about what you've already said will fill us. God, this morning, if there's somebody here that doesn't have a relationship with you, that they've never experienced that hunger and thirst, then God, today I pray that you would move in this place and that you would bring that hunger and thirst to them and they would accept you to want to have that relationship with you of being in the right place with the God who created them. God, I pray right now they would realize that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for them so that they could be forgiven of their sins. They can confess those to you and know that you will forgive them. And they can have an eternal eternal relationship with you. God, that you didn't just allow your son to die, but God, you raised him from the dead. And just like that, you allow them to have that relationship with you forever. God, I pray right now that you'll just bless the decisions that are made. God, for those of us in the room that haven't been having fun serving you, may you restore that fun. May you bring that to their relationship. God, may we begin to put you into our daily conversations. May we realize how important it is to be part of the fellowship that you've put us here to be as far as being part of the church. God, I pray that in these moments that you'll move in our hearts and our lives, God, and draw us closer to you. God, for those that have been far away, may you draw them near. God, bring that hunger and thirst back. God, for those that have never had it, God, may they experience it now like they never have, and God, want to do something with it. God, for these moments, may you just move and speak clearly to us of what you would have us to do. In Jesus' name, we pray all of this. Amen.